Does Jesus love poor people? Does Jesus love poor people? You know, sometimes we have a tendency to look down on people who are poorer than we are. We also have a tendency to be upset at people who are richer than we are. We think the only people that are just right are the people who are exactly like we are sometimes. And that's not the case. You know, sometimes the political system is set up. I know in India they have what they call a caste system. And if you're not in a certain group, well, you can't ever get into that group. Now, the goal of our society was to do away with that kind of thing, to make it where anybody could rise up from anywhere and become whatever they wanted to become. And some people have done that rather successfully, and others have been unable to do that. But regardless of the political system or whatever that we find ourselves in, when we talk about Christianity and when we talk about the church, how do we feel about the poor or the rich or any number of other differences that others may have from us? Once there was a time when Henry David Thoreau, famous poet, went to jail rather than pay a poll tax to a state that supported slavery. And in doing that, he drew the attention of his friend Ralph Waldo Emerson, another writer who was well known. And he hurried to the jail to visit him. And he peered through the bars and said, "Why, Henry, what are you doing in there?" And Thoreau replied, "No, Ralph, the question is, what are you doing out there?" When we see injustice around us, how do we respond to it? Here was a man who thought something was unjust, and so he acted upon that. Now, I'm not sure if refusing to pay your taxes is the best way to go about that. Jesus did tell us to render to Caesar what Caesar's. But he had some strong emotions about that, and he asked his friend, "Well, why aren't you doing something about it?" When we see injustice, how do we act? When we see somebody who is in a worse state than we are, do we turn the other way? Recall the parable Jesus told of the Good Samaritan and the man who was beaten up and laying on the side of the road, and two of the religious people came along and they walked by on the other side of the road. They didn't even want to be on that same side of the road where that fellow was because he was in a bad situation. How do we behave? How do we act when we see someone in a worse situation around us? There seems to be a tendency among people to despise those who are poorer than they are. They look down their nose at someone who's in worse shape than they are and say, "Well, they should be ashamed of themselves. They need to do better." But the fact of the matter is, we all could have someone else looking down their noses at us, thinking we should be doing better. You know, it happened under Judaism. Solomon observed that the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich man has many friends, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 20. He said much the same thing in chapter 19, verses 4 and 7, and also in Ecclesiastes 9:16. He mentioned in all of these verses about how poverty seems to estrange people from others. And certainly that's the case. Who do we like to be around? The person who has a lot of money that can buy us things or do good things for us? Or the person who doesn't have any money and is always needing us to do things for them? Well, we like to be around the person who can do things for us. It's kind of selfish human nature to be that way. But Christianity needs to overcome the selfishness of human nature. Sad to say that the same thing happened in the early church. We read in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, Particularly in verse 6, James says, "But you have despised the poor." And of course, it happens today. It's a tragedy when a church who is right next to, you okay there, Corn? Need to sit up front, huh? It is a tragedy when a church that may be built in a poor neighborhood will go past that neighborhood to another neighborhood somewhere, and in that new neighborhood, they'll go out there and knock doors and pass out flyers and try to get those wealthier people to come in, but they won't have anything to do with those in the poorer neighborhood that's right close by. That's a shame. They're offended by people who have difficult problems in their past. Whether it be someone who has had problems with the law in the past, or someone who's had problems with divorce, or problems with other things in their life, drugs or alcohol, any number of things, and they shy away from those people. They don't want those folks. We want the good, clean, upstanding citizen. That's who we're looking for. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus intended for the poor to have the gospel preached to them. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 5, and in Luke chapter 7 and verse 20, he points out that that was one of the things that indicated he was the Son of God. When John sent his disciples to ask Jesus about it, Jesus said, "You go tell John, the blind see, the lame walk, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Because that was something that the Sadducees and Pharisees weren't all about. They weren't interested in the poor becoming real religious. They considered the poor to be a problem to deal with. But Jesus didn't look that way. In one parable in Luke 14 and verse 21, he says, "Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." God intended His church to be a spiritual hospital that reached out to those who were hurting and in need, because only those who are in need recognize their need for a Savior. Those who think they've got it all together don't think they need anyone to save them. They think they can do a good job of saving themselves. We need to realize that is not the case. We can't save ourselves, and we do need the Lord. Psalm 41:1 says, "Blessed is he that considers the poor." And we need to consider. And we may say, well, I'm poor. Well, that may be the case. But it seems that there is always someone worse off than you are. No matter how bad things seem to be, there's always someone else who's having a harder time. In fact, it makes sense for us to begin with the poor. There certainly are more poor than there are rich. So there are more targets to aim for if we aim for the poor. And in many cases, it seems as though they are easier to bring to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, Paul talks about the fact that there are not many rich, not many of the highfalutin folks who are called to the gospel. We want to look at four things that are reasons that we should honor the poor and that we should accept them. First of all, honoring the poor honors Jesus, who was poor. Do you realize that in rejecting someone because they're poor, we are in essence rejecting Christ because He was poor? In fact, the Bible teaches us that Jesus came from a poor family. When they went to give an offering after His birth, the standard offering was a lamb, which would have cost, in terms of that time frame, about $1.75. But His family couldn't afford that. And so instead, His family offered the two turtle doves, which would have cost about 16 cents in that time's money. And so we see that he needed, even at his birth, to give the cheaper sacrifice. He couldn't afford the wealthier. His family couldn't afford it. Luke chapter 2 and verse 24 and Leviticus 12, 6 through 8 tells us about those sacrifices. His conversation with John at the cross seems to indicate that his mother was unable to have any means of income to support herself in her older years as well. Jesus tells John to take care of her. And John records in chapter 19, verse 27 and following that John did that. He took her into his house from that time on. Now, Jesus was rich, and yet for our sakes he became poor, so that through his becoming poor, we could become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 teaches us this. You know, as far as we know, Jesus never owned anything but the clothes on his back. He never owned a house. He never even owned an animal or a boat, a piece of property. He didn't have a bank account. And Judas did keep a money bag. But when Jesus told them at one point that they should buy bread for all the people that were there, one of the disciples said, "Well, Lord, 200 pennies won't buy enough bread." They had 200 pennies of money in that little money bag. Wasn't going to go very far with a lot of people. And they shared that bag between the 13 of them, in addition to the fact that Judas was slipping his hand in and taking money out. And they still had to get by with just that. He didn't have a closet full of clothes. In fact, Luke 9:58 says he did not have anywhere to lay his head. All of the personal property that he had accumulated were the clothes that were on his back at the time of his death. And even that was stolen from him by the soldiers who crucified him. He died with literally nothing. Not a penny. Not an article of clothing. Nothing. Jesus was in essence a charity case all his life. And one wonders, with some of the attitudes that we have toward others who come to us asking or needing something, we wonder how welcome Jesus would have been around us. How welcome would Jesus have been in your house? He borrowed a colt for his triumphant entry into Jesus, into Jerusalem, rather, in Matthew 21. Before that, he borrowed a boat in Luke chapter 5 to use as a pulpit to preach from. Once he borrowed a boy's lunch and then shared it with 5,000 other people. Another time, he had to have Peter go and fish for a coin and find a coin to be able to pay his tax. And then even in his death, he had to borrow a grave because he didn't have anywhere to be buried. Think of the irony of Jesus' poverty. The one through whom all things came into being had nothing. John 1, 3 and 10. He was a king with no crown jewels, a carpenter with no house, a prince with no prancing steed, a farmer with no land, a shepherd with no sheep. The owner of the whole world did not even have the pocket change to pay a toll. He who richly provides all things for us to enjoy had to rely upon the substance of others. Philippians 4:19 and Luke 8:3 tell us. He who promises us a rich inheritance had nothing to give at his death but his peace. He said, "My peace I give unto you." That's all he had to give. John 14:27. He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills had to borrow a cattle trough as a crib. the King of the universe had to borrow a robe in which to be tried. He who formed the mountains and caves had to borrow Joseph's tomb. It's amazing, isn't it? When we think about our Lord and Savior, how much He did for us with so little for Himself. And yet so often, we are so selfish. Secondly, we see that honoring the poor ties us to our roots as Christians. The early Christians were not wealthy people. There were certainly a few who had some substance, like Barnabas, who sold some land and gave the money to the church. But he was the exception to the rule. The vast majority of them were the poor. Most of Jesus' early followers were poor. His apostles gave up everything to follow Him. And they were concerned for the poor. With the exception, of course, of Judas Iscariot, who was concerned only with himself and what he could get out of it. But the others were concerned for the poor. And they were there with assistance to the others who had need. It's interesting, in the Corinthian letters, as Paul talks to them, he talks about the churches in Macedonia, where they were so poor, and yet they were sending money to Jerusalem to help the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering from a drought. In some cases, of course, these people became poor because they chose to follow Christ. Many of them may have been disinherited. They may have given up their businesses, or other people may have avoided going to their business because of what they stood for. If you were a good Jew and you went to a particular Jewish business, and then that particular Jew converted to Christianity, you might shun his business, as might many of your other countrymen, and you might go to another business instead. And so many Christians lost much. They may have had their properties seized by the government. In fact, in AD 178, the Roman philosopher Celsus severely criticized the commonness of the Christians. He verbally attacked Christians because most were poor and uneducated. He said, "They are vulgar, like a swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nests, or frogs holding a symposium in a swamp, or worms in a convention in a corner of mud." Certainly not complimentary. At one time, Celsus also said that most religious leaders cry, "Come unto me, ye who are clean and worthy." But your silly master, he cries out, "Come unto me, ye that are down and beaten by life." Well, a Christian apologist by the name of Origen had a response to that. He said, "Yes, our Master does call those who are down and beaten and destroyed and trodden underfoot, those that you would have cast away as useless, but He doesn't leave them that way. He gives them back their respect. He gives them back their dignity, and He makes them worthy again." The question is, which attitude do we take? That of Celsus or that of Origen? And we see also that honoring the poor obeys the command to practice equality in worship. And there certainly were some converts from the upper classes. Paul said not many mighty or many noble are called. That doesn't mean there weren't any. There just weren't as many. We see that Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. It was his unused tomb, which would have been a very expensive tomb, that Jesus was buried in. We see that Nicodemus also had wealth. He gave a gift of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds of perfume, of expensive perfume. We see also that Luke and Acts are addressed to Most Excellent Theophilus, which was probably a high political title that Theophilus had. So there were some wealthy. So the question is, when you had wealthy and poor together in the same congregation, how did they interact with each other? That's what James deals with when he talks to the church there. James was dealing with the fact that there were some in that church who were giving favoritism to those who were wealthier. And I've seen the same thing in the church today. One of the best Christian men that I've ever known, who raised a large family and raised all of them to become faithful Christians, at least up to this point. The youngest of them is an adult now, and they're all faithful to the church. One of them is a missionary, and another was going to school to become a preacher, and a couple went into the military, but they're all faithful to the church. And his name came up in the congregation where he worships to become an elder. And he was rejected because he's poor. And there's a problem there when that happens. He didn't have the means. He wasn't refined and didn't have the fancy clothes and the nice car and all of those things that society places as a high standard. But the church shouldn't judge people based on that. The church should judge people based on their spirituality, not their physical means. In James 2, 1 through 6 that we read a moment ago, James condemns the church there for giving that favoritism. Here was the rich man. He had gold rings all over his fingers. His clothes were shiny and glittering and sparkling and all of these things. And then the people were impressed with him, and so they gave him the seat of prominence. Oh, here's the best seat in the house. You take it. Then the poor man came in, and his soiled clothes earned him some indifference, earned him some snide remarks probably by others, whispered amongst themselves. Look at him. Can you believe he came to church like that? And we say those kinds of things sometimes under our breath, or sometimes we think, I can't believe they didn't dress up better than that to come to church. That's not an appropriate attitude for us to have. We are to be thankful that the individual came to worship God and not be looking at the outward appearance, but to look at the heart as God looks at the heart. He was given limited options, either to stand in an undesirable place or to sit on the floor underneath somebody's stinky feet. That was the choices this poor man was given. James said, you're wrong to treat them that way, to give favoritism to the one. How inappropriate it is to seat people in worship according to their financial means. I have seen in places where people donated money and they had a little plaque on a seat that this seat belongs to so-and-so because they paid for it. Well, that's not significant. It doesn't matter who paid for the seats. We all work together in the church. All of us who come to worship are of equal worth, made in the image of God and bought by the blood of the Savior. Now, that does not necessarily mean that all worship is equal in the eyes of God. Our worship may be vain, or our worship may not be true worship, but all of us as individuals, we are of equal worth. We are all made in the image of God. Proverbs 22:2 says, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Aren't you glad that our Heavenly Father doesn't look at our physical beauty or our finances or our failures of life in a physical realm as a basis for eternal life? As we look at our past, we can think, how could God possibly love me? How could He have ever wanted me? But God is to be praised because He loves us in spite of, instead of by sight. He loves us in spite of the things He sees in us. He loves us anyway. God has always honored the poor. James pointed out in 2:5, the poor of this world are rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom. God's chosen it that way. God has chosen the poor to put to shame the wealthy. And He condemned in Revelation 3:17-18 the church at Laodicea because they thought because they had physical wealth that that meant that they were right spiritually. And that's not the case. One church was surprised one Sunday morning to find a beggar poking through the trash cans around the church building. The beggar then went and sat on the steps near the front of the building. Everyone passed by, looking down their noses at him. Only a couple of people even made any remarks to him at all. They were very surprised as the morning service began. The old bum wandered in and walked down the aisle. Someone said, well, that's the guy that was sitting out there on the steps. He walked right up to the pulpit. The old bum removed his cap and a wig and revealed that he was, in fact, the church's preacher. He preached a sermon on compassion for humanity and the sin of indifference and unconcern. He explained that only two members had spoken to him in his bum disguise. One offered to buy him a meal and another invited him to come in to worship. Out of the whole congregation, only two. I wonder what would happen here if those same events occurred. And then finally, we want to see that honoring the poor fulfills the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church, of course, was to seek and to save that which was lost. And the poor are just as lost as the rich. They need the gospel just as much. Jesus said that we would have the poor with us always, so we will always have people to reach out to. Zacchaeus was commended in Luke 19, verses 8 and 9, for giving half of his goods to the poor. The rich young ruler was encouraged to give of his substance, to sell it and give it to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. But he was unwilling to do it. The church's primary mission, of course, is preaching the gospel and benevolence. Poor, helping those in need, is one of the ways that we accomplish that. The old saying, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care, is just as true today as it has ever been. In Luke 4 and verse 18, Jesus pointed to the fact that the poor had the gospel preached to them as evidence that He was the Son of God. The invitation that Jesus gives in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Great Commission includes the poor as much as the rich. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, Jesus loves the poor. And His people will love the poor as well. I hear sometimes comments that, that person hasn't given the church anything. They're just taking. They're always getting something and never giving. Well, hopefully they'll grow to the point where they'll be able to help as well. But all of us go through times where we need to have given to us and where we're unable to give to others. We need to be encouraging the poor to be able to overcome that poverty, not trampling them down because of that poverty. you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you've looked down on others who had less than you, thought you were better than them because you had something they didn't. Or perhaps you've been guilty of being envious and jealous because you didn't have as much as someone else. The physical things we have in this life are not what's important for eternity. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian. You can become one today. Rich or poor, educated or uneducated, from any race known to man, God wanted the gospel preached to everyone. And He wants everyone to obey it. You can become a Christian today if you will believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as the Son of God. Be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.